As I was reading Zephaniah this week, the Lord impressed greatly upon my heart the third chapter beginning with verse 14. As Zephaniah is here prophesying of a day that is yet future, but is not far off. And as he speaks of this glorious future day, Zephaniah declares, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He has cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee, and thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Here, as Zephaniah speaks of this glorious day of the future, looking ahead to the kingdom age, he is describing things that will be happening in that day for which the Lord told us that we should pray. Jesus said, "And when you pray, say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And each time we offer that prayer, we're actually praying for this day of which Zephaniah is speaking, when the Lord's kingdom has come, when the Lord himself comes and dwells in the midst of his people. And Zephaniah, talking to the people of this day, declares, "Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all of your heart, O daughters of Jerusalem." Because when the king comes, there are so many benefits that will be coming to men. He says that you will see evil no more. I look around and I see the evil in the world today, and I realize how that, as Jesus said, evil days will wax worse and worse. In Francis Schaeffer's latest book that he has just written, and I forget the title right offhand, he is decrying the present state of our society, and he is talking about the little regard that we give for human life. And he addresses specifically the issues of abortion and of the proposed euthanasia. And the fact that we are coming to the place in our society where even after a child is born, that the doctors will then make a determination of whether or not that child should go on living. Do we then, you know, bring that child into life? Do we spank it to get the lungs working? Or do we allow that child to go on living if it needs help to begin with? It seems very cold and callous to think that we in our society could just deliberately let a person die who might be helped. And as I read Francis Schaeffer's book, I thought, oh, surely that's, you know, a long way down the road. We're bad, but, you know, something like that. couldn't happen for a while at least. But did you read this week in the paper where a little child was deliberately allowed to die? For when it was born, it had a blockage in its throat, and the parents refused to allow the doctors to operate. And they took it to court, and the court said the parents had the right to determine. They took it to the state Supreme Court, and it upheld the decision of the lower court. The doctors appealed it to the Supreme Court, but before it could come before them, the baby died. That horrible condition that Francis Schaeffer said we were approaching has now come, where doctors are given the prerogative to determine whether or not a person should be allowed to live. We've given that privilege and prerogative to a woman who is carrying a child for quite a while now. And it seems to me a rather tragic thing that in the last year, more babies were killed by abortion than men from the United States were killed in all of World War II. It seems to be a rather shocking thing that we are placing such a little value on life. That worries me growing old in such a society. When will they determine that I have completed my value to the system and can be allowed to be exterminated or be exterminated because I am no longer a useful, functioning part of society? Evil days will wax worse and worse. The whole world is becoming so corrupt. But here the prophet is declaring the day is coming when the Lord shall dwell in the midst of his people. And when he does, evil will be gone forever. The enemy will be cast out. The horrible judgment of God will be concluded. We read in the Bible of 3.5 years that are yet to come of great judgment from God upon the earth, just before the Lord comes to dwell in the midst of his people. And so that horrible period of great judgment will be over. Rejoice, sing, shout, for the King is now dwelling in the midst. You'll not see evil days again. The enemy has been cast out. And we read in Revelation how that Satan will be bound and cast into the abuso. And what a day of rejoicing as the earth is restored to that original intent and plan of God, and you see the earth as God planned it. There are so many people who are finding fault with God today because of the mess that the earth is in. But be reminded that the mess that the earth is in is not God's fault. It isn't the earth that God intended. It is the earth that man has made it in his rebellion against God. It's because men have refused to allow God to reign that the earth is in such a sad state of affairs today. But a day is coming. A day is coming very soon when the Lord will dwell in the midst of his people. The King Yahweh shall dwell in the midst of his people, and you'll see the glorious kingdom age, and you'll see the world as God wants it to be. Now he begins to describe the king. And he said, Yahweh thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. You remember when Isaiah prophesied that the child would be born, a son would be given, and the government would be upon his shoulders. Isaiah said his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. The Lord dwelling in the midst of his people is mighty in his creative power. He is the one who has created this entire universe and everything that is in it. In John's gospel, he said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him, there wasn't anything made that is made. And then further on, John declares, and that Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John continues, he was in the world, the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. Isn't that something? God came and he dwelt once in the midst of the people. In the midst of his creation, he was here in the world that he had made, and yet the world, because of the blindness of sin, knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. That is the Jewish people. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even those that believe upon his name. Now, the Lord is coming again. Once more, he's going to dwell in the midst of his people as he did before. Only this time, he is not coming to give his life as a ransom for sinful men, but he's coming to establish God's kingdom upon the earth, and he is going to reign and rule in righteousness and in judgment forever. This coming again of Jesus Christ is going to be a glorious day when God again comes and dwells in the midst of his people. And then will be the time for singing and shouting, rejoicing. This passage of Scripture in verse 14 is very similar to that passage in Zechariah where he encourages, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Jerusalem, shout for joy, for behold, thy king cometh unto thee. But Zechariah, speaking of the first coming, said he is lowly, he is sitting on a colt, the foal of an ass. But that same king who came and was rejected is coming again, and we wait for that glorious day. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. You know, for years, the world has been teetering on the brink of disaster. Ever since I was born. I don't know if that had anything to do with it. But first thing that faced me as a child was the Great Depression. Now, it faced me before I could remember it. But just as we were recovering from the Great Depression, and I can remember some of those days, then came World War II. And then a recession after World War II, and then came the Korean War. And then came the Vietnam War. And who knows what's next? We have developed in the vocabulary of the diplomatic corps the word called brinkmanship. And the State Department has spoken of the brinkmanship. And our whole diplomacy is that of brinkmanship. The idea is that we come to the brink of disaster. And then it seems that we pull away, but we're living on the brink. And we've been living on the brink for a long time. The brink of disaster as we try to deal with some of these difficult problems of international relationships. In fact, today we are closer to the brink than ever. Government has become so inefficient and so cumbersome, so as to impose an intolerant burden upon the people. In reality, we really can't afford government anymore. I speak of the $100 billion deficit that is proposed for this next year. When you look at the current deficit and you realize how much money it takes to service that debt, we are coming to the place of no return economically, where more money will be going to service the national debt than what we are using to take and provide for the needs of the people. Look at the tremendous heritage we're placing on our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. You can pay for all of our stupid decisions in government and our folly and our lavish expenditures. We're hanging on them a burden they won't be able to bear. How long can we go on with deficit spending? How long can you go on if every year you're spending more than you take in? There's got to be an end. In time, they'll put an end to you. They'll throw you in jail. They said, that's illegal. You can't write checks on money you don't have. Only the government can do that. Now, what is it that's bankrupting the country? What is it that's bankrupting the world? The military budgets. You see, if we weren't spending so much for defense, they could balance the budget. But we have to spend so much money for defense that it is bankrupting our nation. It's keeping the whole economy all messed up. You say, well, are you against defense spending? Of course not. I realize that it's necessary if we're going to continue to exist as a free people. We've got to defend ourselves. Unfortunately, we went through a period of time where we became lax in our defense spending. We thought, well, we'll let the Russians catch up with us, and as soon as they come to a parity with us, then they will quit their great military budget, and so then we can, you know, not go any further. But Russia didn't stop when they came to a parity. They went ahead, and now we find ourselves behind them as a military power, and so we're having to spend in order to catch up, because if we don't, then soon they'll be on your doorstep with a bayonet and you'll become a slave to those little men in Russia who are governing and enslaving the people in Russia. And you'll be no better off than those people who stand for hours every day waiting to get food for their family. Conditions are so horrible in Russia that it's estimated that 40% of the people are now alcoholics as they try to escape into oblivion, to just not have to face the reality of the horrible standard of life that they have in Russia today. In the Russian society, there is that elitism. Those political leaders that are at the top, they drive special cars, they stop the traffic in the streets when they come down, and they live a life that is plusher than any czar ever thought of living. And the people have become the slaves to support this luxurious, lavish, opulent lifestyle of the few elite leaders of the communist system. But communism has failed. It is totally bankrupt. And its only hope is to go ahead and conquer more nations so that they might take the resources of the other nations to continue their existence, because they can't continue much longer. It's bankrupt. They're spending now the reserve golds. They're actually trying to sell, they're selling off their oil and all in order to try and just keep things going long enough until they can attack and take more resources of the world and bring them under their power so they can keep the bankrupt system going. So we have to spend for defense. It's not an option. It's a necessity if we're going to continue to be a free people. But in the whole thing, the world is becoming bankrupt. The reason why Russia is so bankrupt is because they've been spending so much money for so many years to build up this giant military machine. Now, doesn't the solution seem to be very simple to you? Can't we just say to the Russians, hey, we don't want to fight with you. Let's live together in peace. Let's just stop the military spending immediately. Let's disarm. And let's just, you live and let live, and we'll live and let live. And let's just live together in harmony, and let's live together in peace. And let's quit this idiocy of developing these great military machines. But can you do that? No. Will they listen? No. Are we willing to? No. And though the solution seems to be so simple, in reality, there is no solution until the Lord our God, who is mighty, comes and begins to dwell in the midst of his people. And at that time, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they will study war no more. But that is the only solution to the dilemma of the world's conditions today. There will be no answer until the Lord comes. And as I look at this poor, sick world, and as I look at the bankrupt governments, I cry with the disciples, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The word Hosanna is save now, and really we're needing it. Oh Lord, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Zephaniah is talking about that day when the Lord comes and he begins to dwell in the midst of his people, he will save. A world that is lost, a world that is without hope, a world that through its own folly has destroyed itself and has brought itself to this place of a dilemma where there are no real answers. Jesus said one of the signs of the last days would be distress of nations with perplexity. The word translated perplexity in the Greek literally means no way out. And that's exactly where we are today. Our nation is in great distress, socially, economically, militarily, and there is no way out. But Russia is in the same condition. Read Harper's Magazine, last month's issue, February issue, Harper's Magazine. What a tremendous insight into the conditions of Russia today by that author of that long article in Harper's. I encourage you to read it. Tremendous distress, but no way out. There's only one way. And that's for the Lord to come again and put an end to the folly of man. The rock, not cut with hands, smiting the great image which represents the governments of the world, and the whole image crumbling, and from the rock, a mountain that covers the earth, his new kingdom that will fill the earth. That's the only hope for man today. Now, that is why when we start talking about the coming again of the Lord, people say, oh, doomsday prophet. No way, friend. We're in doomsday, time that we wake up and face it. The days in which we are living are doomed. And it is the only hope that we have for the future is the return of the King Jesus Christ to come and dwell in the midst of his people, for he will save. And then the prophet went on to say, and he will rejoice over thee with joy. Oh, how much Jesus loves you. How he rejoices over you. He rejoices over you with joy. The Hebrew word is glee. Loves you so much that any time you come around for fellowship or to share, he just rejoices with glee. Rejoicing over you with joy. No one has ever loved you as Jesus loves you. And then he said, he will rest in his love. You know, true love is perhaps the most restful experience that man can have. What a glorious peace there is in true love. In fact, as Paul is defining the agape, the true, the deepest love, he said, it's joy. It's peace. And those are the two most salient qualities, just the joy of the true love and the peace. Now, there is love that comes short of that. And far from being peaceful, it's totally restless, constantly anxious. And we see a lot of anxiety in the world today, and because its people are not sure of love. And so often the question is being asked in a thousand different ways, do you still love me, or do you really love me, or do you love me? Sometimes it's verbalized very plainly, do you love me? Other times the question is asked by actions, by attitudes. Children are asking the question of their parents. Do you love me? Notice me. Pay attention to me. How many times have you heard your little boy say, Daddy, watch me now. Watch me, Daddy, watch me. Underneath, Daddy, do you love me? Are you interested in me? Are you concerned about me? Watch me, Daddy, I'll show you something to make you proud, to make you happy, to make you love me. Trying to earn our love, our respect. Oh, how sad that we experience so little of full, complete love. How sad that people aren't able to rest in love. But declaring of the Lord thy God in the midst of thee, it says of him, he will rest in his love, because it's a complete love that he has for you. And oh, how important it is for us to also learn to rest in his love. I don't need to ask him, Lord, do you love me? All I have to do is look at the cross. And every time I look at the cross, it says, I love you supremely. For greater love has no man than this, than a man will lay down his life for his friends. When I was a little kid in Sunday school, we used to sing a glorious chorus. And I don't even remember all the verses. No, it's too many years ago. After all, it's ancient history. But I remember the chorus, I am so glad that Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. Well, part of the verse is, wonderful things in the Bible I see, and this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Oh, now it's coming. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of a love in a book he has given. The old DNA is connecting. The little snap gaps are gone. And the neurons are making all their connections. The file comes flipping up. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in a book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. And this is the dearest. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Oh, he will rest in his love. And when you experience his love in its fullness, you too can learn to just rest in his love. But then, if that is not enough, the prophet throws this in. And this is the one that just totally blows me out of the water. He will joy over thee with singing. Now, when the Lord comes again to dwell in the midst of his people, to reign over the earth as the King of kings and as the Lord of lords, he is going to joy over you with singing. Now, when we were in the book of Habakkuk, we talked about this Hebrew word joy, gil. And the word literally means to spin around under the influence of a great emotion. You ever been so happy you just spun around? Whee! You know, just the emotion of the joy is so great you just spin in joy. That's the Hebrew word here. He's going to spin in joy over you with singing. When you come to Jerusalem and you go in to meet him, so thrilled and happy to see you, he spins in joy and he breaks out in a glorious love song to you. Can you imagine that? You know, I have sung a lot of love songs to him, and I enjoy singing love songs to him. We opened the service this morning singing a love song to him. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship thee. Oh, my soul, rejoice. And we open with a love song, and I've sung a lot of love songs, and I enjoy singing love songs to him. But to think of him singing a love song to me, he's going to joy over you with singing. I can hardly wait to hear the love song that Jesus sings to me of his great love for me. You know, there's one thing in the Bible that always has intrigued me, and that is when Jesus was with his disciples the night that he had the Last Supper with them, and it says, and they sang a hymn together and went out. Course, to the Garden of Gethsemane. I have often thought how neat it would have been to hear Jesus sing with his disciples. Wonder what kind of a voice he has. Because I have a bass voice, I hope that it's a good, strong, husky bass voice, you know. But just to hear Jesus singing with his disciples, wouldn't it have been marvelous if they had had recordings in those days? And we could have a record today of Jesus singing with his disciples that hymn. You know, and just hear his voice coming out, you know, and the strength and all in his voice. Man, if you could only have been a little fly or a gecko or something in those days and just sat there and enjoyed hearing the Lord sing. Well, one day you're going to have the privilege of hearing him sing because he's going to sing a love song to you. He's going to joy over you with singing. Oh, the song of the bride to the groom, the song of the church to him. We read of that song in Revelation. And they sang a new song saying, worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and loose the seals and all. For he was slain and has redeemed us by our blood. A glorious song of the bride to the groom. But oh, when the groom turns and sings to the bride of his eternal love that surpasses anything that man could ever imagine. And the joy with which he sings that song as he will joy over you with singing. You know, I've often thought, what will it be like when Jesus breaks out in song unto me, a song of his love? You know what that's going to be? heaven. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. So we pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious promise that we have here in the prophet Zephaniah. Of that day, O God, that man so desperately needs, as man is about on the brink of disaster, as the Middle East is in the brink of erupting, as Poland is on the brink of erupting, as the Falkland Islands are on the brink of erupting, China and Russia on the brink of erupting. Oh God, how desperately we need some answers. And we know that the only real answer lies in the King of Kings, who will come and dwell in the midst of his people, resting in his love, joying over them with singing. Lord, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done here on this earth, even as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You say, Chuck, well, that's a lot of good, fanciful thought. Let's go home and hold the thought. No, much more than that. You see, if none of the other prophecies had come to pass, then I'd say, well, isn't that a beautiful thought? Hold it. But because of all of the prophecies that are taking place around us today, that have happened, that are happening, it's more than just a beautiful thought to be held. It's a glorious hope to hang on to live by. Thanks be unto God, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. What a hope we have today. In this world that's on the brink, what a hope we have today. It won't be long until the Lord our God dwells in the midst of his people, and he will reign. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Sitting upon the throne of David, ordering it and establishing it in righteousness and in judgment from now and forever. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But when the Lord our God dwells in the midst of his people, where will you be? You see, that all depends upon you, your choice. You can choose to make Jesus Christ your king. You can bow your knee to him and submit to his authority and acknowledge him as the Lord and the King in your life. You don't have to. He doesn't force his authority on anyone. He would love to reign over you because of the blessings and the benefits that would accrue to you from his reigning in your life, but he doesn't force his reign. You can go ahead and rule yourself. You can go ahead and live as you please. You can live after your flesh, and you can die in your flesh. And you can miss the glorious blessings of the kingdom age. It's your choice. It's not a communism where you are forced to submit to the governing leaders. It is a monarchy that you choose to become a subject in that kingdom. But I'll tell you, a subject in that kingdom lives as a king. Because the subject in that kingdom is really becoming the queen as the bride of Christ. And so the glorious promises and all that God has for you, if you desire to become a part. Today, you can bow your knee to Jesus Christ and submit to his authority. You can go back to the prayer room and do it now before you go home. And these things of which we speak will become a reality in your life as the King takes up residence there on the throne in your heart. May God bless you. May God be with you. And may your life be as a shining light into this dark and hopeless world, as you bring to them that love of Jesus Christ through your fellowship with him. May his beauty radiate from you in Jesus' name.